All right, I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16. We looked at this passage of Scripture last Wednesday evening, verses 1 to 6, Genesis 16, 1 to 6. And in that looking at that Scripture, I dealt with this passage out of the book of Galatians and dealt with it to show that which the Spirit of God revealed this passage of Scripture to set forth. An allegory of the difference between law and grace, works and grace. And I want to go back this morning for a few minutes and just look at these six verses of Scripture, Genesis 16, 1 to 6, and look at them in as they set forth the truth of our need to wait upon the Lord. To wait on the Lord. I quote this passage of Scripture so often, I need to hear it. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, advantageous for doctrine, for what we're taught concerning these Scriptures, for reproof, or for the proof of what they're saying. We prove what we believe by the Scriptures. And that ends it. That just ends it. They're not up for debate. We're not debating the Scriptures. We're proclaiming them. We just proclaim the truth. All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. What does that mean? Setting things right. This is right. And for instruction in righteousness. For instruction in our walk before God. Proclaiming the truth of the righteousness of Christ, yes. But for the proclamation of our knowing, our walk, our attitude toward each other, toward God, toward ourselves. Now, I pray that the Lord teach us afresh today from these Scriptures. I'm going to just take a few minutes. And I want us to remember what has led up to this. This man, Abram, a man that was tried and tested. Whenever the Lord calls one of his own, write this down. God's going to prove him. He will be proven. What does that mean? He's going to be tried. He's going to be tested to be shown to be what God says he is. That he'll believe God. He'll walk with God. God's going to keep him. That's why he's going to be tried. All the trials, the temptations, and the chastisements that we go through. Who sends those? Now you know this. You know this. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know that. The Lord does. The Lord orders all these things for his glory and our good. Whenever the Lord called Abram, he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Tried him. Tried him. Tested him, proved him. I want you to leave your kindred. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave, pack up, and go. When he left and went to Haran, his dad, and God sent him down into Canaan. And then God sent a famine. Put him in Canaan and then sent a famine. What did he do? Well, the scripture says he believed God. He believed the Lord. He went down into Egypt, and Lord tried him, proved him there, and sent him back to Canaan, and back to the place where he built an altar, back place where he worshiped God, and wasn't there no time, and a squabble comes up between the herdmen, to the point to where it was detrimental to the witness there. The others, the Canaanites, were there in that country, and his nephew Lot affected him. It affected Abram's and Lot's relationship, and Abram was tried. He was tested. What did he do? He told Lot. He said, "You take it all. You take what you want. You take what you want. Whatever you don't take, I'll take the rest." That's it. Man, he just handed him a blank check. He said, "Look, I'll sign it here. There's my signature. You just write in what you want." That's faith. That's faith. He believed God. He was tried. He tested. You know what happened? Lot set his eyes towards Sodom. God gave Abram, he said, "Let me show you." He said, "I want you to look around." He said, "I'm going to give all this to you." Lot went over there, pitched his tent towards Sodom. Here comes this war. Probably would have been of no significance whatsoever, except that Lot was involved. And God tried him, tested him, sent Abram and 318 men up against four kings and their armies. And God gave him the victory. After the victory came back, God tested him. Told the king of Sodom, "Move." You know God ordered his mouth. He worketh again all things after the counsel of his own will. Told that king of Sodom, moved on him. Told Abram, he said, "You take all the spoils. Give me the people. You take all this money. Take all the wealth. Take it all." And Abram, by the grace of God, said, "I'm not going to take anything from you. I've lifted my hand up to God. I'm not going to take nothing from you, because you're going to end up saying I made Abram wealthy." Here he is. He's tried and tested. "They that will live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. God's going to test you. Don't think that it's not going to happen. It will happen." And then God had told him. He said, "I'm going to give you a seed." He promised him that. Chapter 15. And Abram believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. God's people, those regenerated by the grace of God, they believe him. But they're going to suffer. And they're going to have to wait on the Lord. They're going to have to wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40. Turn there. Hold your place there. Turn to Isaiah 40, verse 31. One verse. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, last verse in Isaiah 40. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew," or that word "renew" is change, "their strength." You're going to realize it's not my strength. "They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." But they're going to wait. They're going to wait. That is the mark of a believer. That he's going to wait upon the Lord. And he's going to wait in the midst of these trials. Look at Abram. And they're coming. We're in chapter 16 right now. God's going to give him a seed that he promised. You know what's going to happen. He's going to give him Isaac. And what's going to happen? You know. God's going to try him. He's going to try me. He's going to try you. But look at 1 Peter. I'll read this to you. I'll read it if you want to turn to it. 1 Peter chapter 4. Concerning these trials, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. Now, in the midst of this trial, what does the Scripture say? Rejoice. Oh, if I could remember this. If I could remember this. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Rejoice. When these fiery trials, and they're fiery, they're tough. But thanks be unto God, he's given us some information here. Rejoice. Look at Hebrews 12:11. Hebrews 12:11. These fiery trials. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. How long has it been since you went through something that's tough? And if you haven't, you're getting ready to, if you know him. And if you're not right now, it's coming. I'm telling you. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous. It's grievous. It's hard. It hurts. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There's some of you here that's gone through some tough times. I know it. And it wasn't fun. It's not fun when you're going through it. But by the grace of God, God delivers his people. He may deliver them temporarily, or he may deliver them permanently and take them. But I tell you what it's going to do. It's going to be, again, for the glory of God, and it's going to be for the good of God's people. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So here we find Abram, tried and tested right up to this point. And God got him. God showed him the stars. You count them. And he believed them. He believed him. He believed him. Now here we are. I'm going to give you a seed. Look at verse 1, Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. She had no children. The only consolation that one would have in a case like this, she had no children. But whatever the trial would be for a believer, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I've said before, whatever we're going through, if it falls under the category of all things, then it works together for good. She had no children. Scripture says that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. But if the Lord is pleased to withhold children for his people, there's a good reason. There's a perfect reason. There's a wise reason. And his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Why would the Lord withhold children from Abram and Sarah? Why? Well, in time we're going to see it. He's going to show his glory and his power and his majesty in doing that which only he could do. Her womb was shut up. She was barren. She couldn't have kids. And now she's past the age of having kids. Why? because it pleased the Lord. Where else are you going to go with this? It pleased the Lord. But they had a promise. They had a promise from God. Abram had been promised by God, I'm going to give you a seed. And the scripture says that she bare no children, but, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now this trial was one that was dangerous. A trial that came through the mouth of one that Abram loved, respected. It was his wife. And it was a trial that was expressed, and it had some truth in it. Here's the truth. Sarai said, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Now, that's true. Oh, but here was the trial. I pray thee, go into unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Now, let me say something right here. Let's remember, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We need to be very, very careful to be wary of trying to justify our ways unto the Lord Himself by doing something that is contrary to Scripture. Sarai was Abram's wife. A union between a man and a woman. And the Lord had given instruction. He had given instruction concerning a marriage in the garden. Now, turn back to Genesis 2, verse 23. I want you to listen to exactly what the Lord said. Genesis 2, verse 23, 24. I'll start in Genesis 2, verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Abram said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And here's the conclusion. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, man and his wife, not wives, his wife, and were not ashamed. I've had people ask me often, why was it that you find in scriptures where there were multiple wives? Let me just answer it by saying this. That's not what God said in the garden. That's not what the Lord said. The scripture says back in Genesis 16, I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Often our greatest temptations are those temptations from those that we dearly love and appreciate. And I don't doubt, let me say this. Abram believed God. He believed God. I don't doubt for one second that he had taught Sarah. This is what God said. He believed God, and it's dangerous. It's very dangerous whenever we began to hedge on what God has to say in trying to justify what we're doing. Even when we say we're wanting to do that which is the will of the Lord. Here is one that heard the voice of God say to him, I will give you seed. I will give you seed. The same one that told Adam, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. You cleave to her. You cleave to her. You cleave to her. And you'll be one flesh with her. Peter heard the voice of the Lord say in Matthew 26:34, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter heard God say that. He heard the Lord say that. And then he heard the voice of different ones say, you're one of his. You're one of his. Your speech betrays you. You're one of his. And Peter did exactly that which God told him he would do. The scripture says that Sarah told Abram, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. You've heard me say, I heard this from Brother Henry, and I know Henry got it from somebody else. The best of men are at best men. We're frail creatures. We're frail creatures. But she suggested something that God Almighty spoke in the garden concerning, and it was contrary to what she was saying, and Abram hearkened to her. You say, I can't believe he did that. Don't say that. We do the same thing. We'll do the same thing. Verses 3-6, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years, in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. Abram came out of Haran. He was 75 years old. Scripture says, well, in Genesis chapter, in the 16, last verse of this chapter, chapter 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael. So 11 years after he left Haran, he had Ishmael. He'd gone through trial after trial after trial, and now here's another great trial. And the scripture says that she took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, gave her to her husband, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, that is Sarai, was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dwelt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Now, God had promised. He had promised Abram and his wife that he's been in Canaan now 10 years plus. And when Sarai gave Hagar to Abram, they truly believed that they were doing that which was honorable in the eyes of the Lord, for her to have a child. As I said last Wednesday, that woman Hagar, that was Sarah's and Abram's property. And whatever happened to her was theirs. That was their reasoning, but waiting on the Lord is usually found to be the greatest of all trials, the greatest of trials. Wait. How often have we seen in Scripture, wait, 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 wait on the Lord? Waiting on the Lord doesn't mean do nothing. Waiting on the Lord doesn't mean to do nothing. But rather, as we're striving, as we're walking after the Lord's will, listening in the Word of God, walking in His providence, seeking His direction, walk watchfully. To not walk contrary to His Word. Waiting on the Lord doesn't mean I'm going to go sit down in my easy chair. I ain't doing nothing. We're walking daily. We're in this life. We're waiting on the Lord. And we know that the steps of a good man are going to be ordered according to the Lord's will, according to His command, according to His good pleasure. We wait on the Lord as we walk in this world, doing what we're doing, praying for His will. But whenever we start making decisions and they're contrary to this word, it's not going to go well. When we think that we know better than God, that it's not necessary to obey that which has been divinely revealed, trouble and trials follow. Here we're allowed to behold the immediate consequences of not waiting on God. As soon as Hagar realized that she was with child, she despised Sarah. She thought herself, because of pride, I'm better. I'm better than you. I'm the one blessed of heaven. I'm the one that is going to be able to give Abram God's promise. And she thought herself to be surely now more beloved by Abram. And not only was there animosity between Sarai and Hagar, Abram and Sarah's marriage was now wrought with trouble. Sarai, unwilling to accept the blame for giving Hagar to Abram, blamed Abram for it. And it was her idea. Blamed Abram for the misfortune between herself and now Hagar. Same thing happened in the garden. Adam, did you eat the woman that you gave me? He blamed her and blamed God. It ain't my fault. I'm just a victim of circumstance. Does the Lord rule though and overrule for His glory and the good of His sheep? Yes. Yes. Aren't you thankful? Look, are there consequences for not waiting? Yes. What happened? In David's case, David saw Bathsheba. He took her. She was found to be pregnant. David had her husband killed. Was that right? No. Did he suffer? Yes. Did the sword ever leave his house? No. But Almighty God overruled. Through David and Bathsheba, who was born? Solomon. 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 Did God overrule for His glory and the good of His people? Yes. Was it right what they did? No. Almighty God had set forth to Abram, I'm going to give you a seed. And when we come to that point to where we're going to help the Lord, it won't go well for us. Wait on the Lord. Now here's this animosity, and I'm going to close right here. There was animosity between Hagar and Sarah, and now Abram and Sarah. And now Sarah's telling him it's because of you that there's strife. And now there's going to be animosity within his family. And Abram, wanting to reconcile the problem, laid it back on Sarah to deal with Hagar as she saw fit. And he's the one, he's the household, he's the head of the house. And it just, may the Lord teach us through this the necessity of walking by faith. Somebody would say, well, what he should have done. Well, yeah, okay. What should we have done? How should we walk? Wait. If anybody hears this, let Marvin hear it. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait patiently. The walk, the path of faith is narrow. It's narrow. We believe God, and we walk not by sight. We walk by faith. We walk according to His Word. And remember, walking by faith, waiting on the Lord, doesn't mean that we do nothing. We're walking. We're doing all that we know to do, but whenever it crosses our path to do something, and it's contrary to these scriptures, may God keep us, protect us, for our good and His glory. And the Lord will guide us. He will guide us. Amen. All right.